Friday, there's no Easter Monday, and without Easter Monday or Easter Sunday, whichever, there's no reason for us to gather together. So this is like pivotal. This is central to what we believe and what we hope for and everything about our faith. And so it's really important for us just to hear the word of the Lord to us this morning. So we're celebrating today, Good Friday, and I want to draw our attention today. I'm not going to be long, and if like the kids need to go out, there's find the nurseries down there, and there's stuff playing in there. You can hear the service in the nursery, so don't feel, you know, but if they make a little noise, no worries, we'll get through it, right? So just want to just bring our attention to a statement made by Jesus in his final talk with his disciples. This day we think about the sacrifice of Jesus and the great love that God the Father has for us. And like as a father, and I think about, you know, what he did as a father. I'm the Bible says it's just a earthly father, sinful father. I can't really imagine, but for God to give his son for us is just like amazing. I think about the great love the Father had for us and about what Jesus died to bring us and even to give us. And so this morning, I just really want to just, you know, bring across a statement. But before Good Friday, before Jesus died, before he ever gave his life, though, the world was in a place of just hopelessness. When we don't have Jesus, there's no hope for us. We don't have, it's just there's nothing. And so at that time, you know, the Jewish people were doing sacrifices every year, and there was a covering over of the sin, but there was no real hope except in the Messiah coming and in Jesus coming to actually be free from that. There's a really profound sense of separation from God. Actually, even in the temple, there was a curtain that went between the people and between the presence of the Lord. And so there was just a wall because of sin between God and man. The world had been destroyed by sin. We still see, we will see until Christ returns, the effects that sin has had on the world and what it's done and how it's ruined things. But Jesus came, thank the Lord. He came. And so before I read this phrase, these verses, I just want to kind of put in context what was going on. You know, the disciples have been with Jesus for 3 years. They've seen the miracles. They've seen the signs and wonders. They've seen, you know, all the stuff that Jesus was doing. There is always a waiting and an anticipation in Israel at that time for a Messiah. There was always, you know, there have been many Messiahs that had come that people thought this might be the one. This might be the one we've heard about, the one the prophets have prophesied about. This might be the one. And these guys have followed Jesus for 3 years. And they've seen everything he'd done. They walked with him. They saw his life. You know, Jesus, and we're going to read this scripture in a little bit, but Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So they saw Jesus, and they saw how he lived. And the week before, they'd experienced Palm Sunday. You know, they'd come into Jerusalem, and Jesus was riding the white colt, and the people were throwing palm branches on the ground and saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it was exciting, and it was like everything they dreamed of, because Jesus is going to be our deliverer. Jesus is going to be our Savior. This is it. We finally made it. We're finally here. This is what we've looked forward to in our history for thousands of years, and now it's here. And then things started to go dark. Everything didn't really go that week the way it was planned, and now they're sitting around a table together. And Judas had already left the room, been, you know, exposed to be a betrayer. He left to go do his thing, and the rest of the disciples were sitting there, and it was just like, You ever been somewhere where you thought something was going to happen and then it didn't happen and it was bad and you just couldn't imagine the way things were going? It was like kind of wheels were coming off of everything. And then Peter, you know, being the brave guy he was called a zealot. And he said, well, Jesus, no matter what, I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. That guy, he's gone. He left. He betrayed you. But I'll never betray. I'll never, ever deny you. Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. And Peter, being Peter, I probably am a little like Peter, could imagine what he was feeling like, confused, kind of ashamed, kind of put out, maybe angry, you know, because this was the Messiah, and he was going to fight to the death for him. And they sat in this room, and there was just all these questions and all this struggle, and Jesus was kind of laying out for them what he'd been trying to tell them for a long time, that he didn't come to be a king that would rule on earth at this time, but that he had come to pour out his life, and that the moments of his life were starting to tick down. And in that room, there was probably so much confusion, so much disappointment, so much wondering, because like people had left their businesses, they left their families, they left everything behind to come and follow Jesus. And now they were standing there, and Jesus was basically saying, this is kind of the end of what you know as life with me. And so they were worried, but then Jesus went on to say this in John 14, verse 1 to 6. And this is always kind of a funeral, you know, verse, but it's not really. It's not. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, because they did. They believed in God. They'd followed Jesus because they believed in the promise of God for a Messiah. They believed in God. And he said, now believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And so he was saying, you know, like, I'm preparing for you. I'm not, like, this is not a mistake. This isn't something that just happened by accident. This is planned out, and I'm preparing a place, and you know where I'm going. And Thomas is like, we don't know. We don't know. This is what he said. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you go. And how can we know the way? If we don't even know where we're going, how can we know the way? And this is what Jesus said, and this is what I want to focus on today. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And this is the kind of whole point of the story. This is understanding that this moment in time, mankind is so separated from God by sin. This is the moment in time where they don't know how to get to God. They don't know how to get there, but Jesus is saying to them, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. Here's what he wanted them to know. God has a plan for you, boys. This is not some random set of circumstances that you would have to work your way through. Things are going the way it's planned, and things are going to be messy for a while. And because without, and they knew this, the Hebrew culture knew, the Jewish culture knew, that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. So he said, it's going to be okay. It's going to get messy. But it's going to be okay, and it's going to be worth it. Sometimes we stand at the front end of a problem, and we kind of like are worried, and we don't know, and we fear, and we don't know how it's all going to end up. And the disciples were the same. But the promise of God is, He's going to take care of you. He's going to be with you. He's got a plan. Jesus wanted them to know that he was heavily involved in the plan. That he was the plan. And that he had to go through it in order for there to be a way. He had to go through what was coming ahead. They really had to go through what was coming this next day or two or three and to really see what God would do. So Jesus said these now famous words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father but by me." And so before Jesus, sin separated us and there was no other way. So today, I want to start with the point, there is no other way. Since the time Adam and Eve sinned and were removed from the garden, mankind has been like trying to find their way back to God. And they've done it in all kinds of crazy ways. And we still see it in all kinds of crazy ways. People, you know, sacrifice, you know, children. They sacrificed animals. They anything that you could think of that they try to do to try and make a way to God. And some people even actually try and do good works and do all that to try and make their way to God. But even one group, you know, like we read in Genesis, one group actually tried to build a tower and rise up to heaven to be with God. But there was no way. The thing is that before God, even before the creation of the world, God already had made a way. God had already set a plan in motion, a plan of redemption, a way to buy us back, a way to pay the debt of sin that we owed in order that we could once again belong to God and we could be with Him. To restore a relationship with God. That's what God wants from you. He doesn't want your good works. He doesn't really want your just your show that somehow, you know, you belong to Him. But He actually wants a relationship with you. Like, I have two sons, you know, and I have a wife, Christine, and so like to me, just to say Christine's my wife is a nice thing. She's a beautiful woman. She's smart. She's a good woman. But like unless I have a relationship with her, it's just a thing. And God wants us to have a relationship with Him. He wants us to know that He loves us, and He loves us so much. I love the scripture in Jeremiah chapter 3. It says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you.'" The heart of God toward you is to call you and draw you to Himself. Even though we were separated by sin, God's heart and God's desire was to bring us back to Him, to connect with Him, to know Him, and to restore our relationship with Him. The problem was that there had to be a perfect sacrifice, a pure man, a sinless man. The blood of a sinless man was required for God to pay the price for sin, to pay it. And God sent His Son Jesus to live among us. One of the great verses in the Bible is that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came and He lived among us and He experienced all the same things that we did, but didn't sin. He experienced everything that we experienced, but He didn't sin. He lived an obedient life. And then even more importantly, He was obedient to His Father, even to the death of the cross. And this is all kind of really, you know, sterilized in our hearts sometimes. We think about the cross. We think about, you know, a little crucifix hanging around the neck or things like that. But Jesus knew what was ahead of Him. Jesus knew the torture that He was going to go through physically, But he also knew that there would be a separation between him and his Father. And Jesus was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He obeyed his Father. When Jesus died, he actually fulfilled 353 scriptures or prophecies that were specifically about him. This was not a surprise. This was a plan. 353 prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus died. He planned this. God planned it. The Bible said that before the foundations of the earth were laid, the Lamb of God was slain. He cared about us. He cared about you and about me and wanted to make a way for us. Mathematically speaking, and I didn't figure this out because I'm pretty good at math, but I actually just downloaded this from a website. The odds of anyone fulfilling that amount of scripture or prophecy are staggering. Mathematicians put it this way. One person fulfilling eight prophecies is a one in, I don't even know what this number is, but it's 100,000 trillion times. So it's like one with 17 zeros behind it, just to fulfill eight prophecies. And for someone to fulfill over 300, it's one chance in 10 to the 157th power. That's, I don't know. It's a lot. But when I think about that, when I think about the detail that God put in to planning Jesus, to making us know for sure if we read prophecy, if we look at the Bible, that we could see God's plan unfolding through the ages. That God's plan for us unfolded through the ages, and that when Jesus gave his life, that God did it on purpose. He did it for you and for me, and he did it on purpose. He cares for you. He cares, you know, whatever situation you're in today. If you're far away from God today and you don't know him, he saw you all those years ago and he made a plan for you, the Bible said, even before the foundations of the earth were laid. But even if you're just in a tough spot right now and you can't see your way through it, you can't see a light at the end of the tunnel, you can't see hope in it, he has a way through for you. He cares about you. So God has made a way back to him. And that way, and the only way, is Jesus. And the work of redemption that he did on the cross. There's no way you could earn your own. If you could earn your own way, you wouldn't need Jesus. And Jesus said, I am the way. But here's the problem a lot of times as Christians. We're trying to earn our own way. We're trying to do the right thing. We're trying to say the right thing. We're like, God, if I read the Bible and pray more, will you do this for me? Or if I promise I'll love my, you know, I'm going to go to a family thing today and I don't really like that person, but I'm going to treat them good. Just so you know, I really, you know, I deserve whatever you're giving me. So the idea is that there's no other way. We have to trust in the power and the grace of Jesus. We have to trust him completely. We have to throw ourselves wholeheartedly upon his grace and upon his sacrifice. And we have to trust that that is enough. And then let everything else that's in you, everything else that you want to do, let it flow out of love and appreciation for the gift given. Don't let the sacrifice be tainted by you trying to do it your own way. Let Jesus be the way, because he is the only way. Jesus is the way, so stop trying to earn it your way. On this day, remember that Jesus hung on the cross for you and for me. He did it for us. He didn't do it just to make a nice piece of jewelry to put around our neck. He didn't go through just some little thing, but he went through a big thing for us. The whole of creation, you know, stopped in that moment and realized the sacrifice that had been made. We need to stop once in a while and just realize the sacrifice. He did it because he loved you and me so much that he gave. He gave for you and for me. We know the scripture when I was in school. We all learned it in school, in the public school even, because the Gideons would come through and we'd have our verse in the Bible that said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life." This story never gets old, people. The further we stray from this moment, this day, this story, the more we just take our salvation for granted, and we have to realize that our salvation was paid for by a great price. A great price. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8, it says, in this passage, Christ first said, "You did not want sacrifices, offerings, burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. You did not approve of them. They are the sacrifices that Moses' teaching required people to offer." Then Christ says, "I have come to do what you want." And he's talking to his Father. He did away with sacrifices in order to establish the obedience that God wants. We have been set apart as holy. We have been made right with God because Jesus did what God wanted him to do by sacrificing his body once and for all. We are made holy because of what Jesus did, because Jesus is the way. Second thing is, there's no other truth. There's no other truth but Jesus. In a world where truth is so subjective, in a world that is so swamped with truth, Jesus is calling through the ages and saying, "I am the truth. I'm not a truth, I am the truth. I am the truth. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life." This sounds like a bold statement, but he is the Son of God, so he can make some bold statements. So here we are in 2018. We're in the information age. I can ask you, how old is Justin Trudeau? And in about 5 seconds, there are going to be 10 people on Google trying to find out how old Justin Trudeau is and come up with an answer. We have information at our fingertips, but we have so many truths, so many alternate truths, so many. It's like finding truth is like finding a needle in a stack of needles. It's impossible, almost, because it's just so much information, so much truth. Like, I don't know about you, but every once in a while, I like to study up on something. So you get on the internet, you type in a search, and you start searching. One time I did a search on the Masons and what that was all about. And I got stuff way on this side that was absolute truth, and I got stuff way on this side that's absolute truth. I got stuff in the middle that was absolute truth. And when I was done, I didn't know any more than when I started, because there was just so many truths. And it's hard to discern truth in all that truth. I don't know, anybody here have a weather app on their phone? I bet you we can look at 10 different weather apps this morning and we're going to be like anywhere from sunny and 65 next week to a blizzard on Thursday. Like, it's just, it's hard to distinguish truth in our world. But Jesus said, "I am the truth." In this age, we have a hard time finding truth because of a mountain of counterfeit truths. Across the ages, Jesus is calling to us through Scripture that he is the truth, and his truth never changes. Like, we have the Word of God. And I don't know, like, we have in our society, in North American culture, we have, like, probably everybody here has several Bibles. And sometimes because we have several, we just take it for granted. But this is the truth from God. This is God's truth, and we have it. Jesus said, "I am the truth." And in his word, we can find truth. And when Jesus said these words, he didn't just say it to his disciples. Like that night when he was saying, "I am the truth," just so you know, he didn't just say it to his disciples. He was saying it to you, because in John 17, part of the same night, the same talk, Jesus was saying to his Father, I'm not only praying for them. He said, I'm also praying for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. We believe in him through their message. He said, I pray that all of these will continue to have unity in the way that you, Father, are in me and I'm in you. I pray that they may be united with us so that the world will believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. I did so that they are united in the same way we are. I in them and you are in me. So they are completely united. In this way, the world knows that you have sent me and that you have loved them in the same way you have loved me. So only the first sentence really mattered in that to what I was saying, but I liked the rest of it. So I wanted to read it to you because I think one of the great truths of the Bible is we are meant to do life together. We are meant to love each other because as we love each other, the world can really truly see Jesus and that he was really the Son of God and that he really died for them. It's one of the things that we have to keep always working at is our relationship with each other, to love each other. Because the Bible said, if you will love each other, if you'll be united as me and the Father are united, then the world will know that my Father sent me. It's powerful. He's the truth. His word is truth. And if you're searching for truth this morning, I just encourage you. I just would challenge you. Even if you've been believing for a long time, but you still are confused and you don't know, take the word of God, read it, ask God to reveal himself to you through it. Let him speak to you. Let the word of God speak to you. Seek him. Because as you know the truth, the Bible says the truth will make you free. The last thing I want to say this morning is that he's the only life. I'm not going to lie to you. The new life that you get in Christ is amazing. And it's full of his presence. But it's also full of struggles. It's also full of persecution. It's full of sometimes doubt and worry. But the promise is that he is with us. And he promised to give us life. And a life that's abundant. So, God created you. And I believe this with all my heart. And this message has been around church world for a while now. But it's a different, I think it got off balance. That God created you with purpose. He did. God has a plan and a path for you to walk in. He does. And when you walk in that path, there's fulfillment in the path. And the path isn't all about you. It's all about your part in God's body. It's all a part about that. But like God wants you to walk in the life that he has for you. God wants you to walk connected to him. God wants you to walk following his voice and obeying him. Just like Jesus did. Jesus, the Bible said that he walked and he heard. And he said, I only do what I see the Father do. And that's what we're kind of called to. He's prepared a path for you to walk in. And when you live life his way, you'll be living fulfilled in the idea that you're following him. Like I think of a lot of the people, you know, that are in the Bible. And you think of the apostles and so what they went through. And their life was like, you know, like they went through. The story of the road to Emmaus is always one story. It just really encourages me. Because like the disciples are walking along, Jesus had died, they're sad, they're like, they don't know what to do next, or they're walking, and all of a sudden Jesus is walking with them. And then they just listen because he talks to them and he tells them about stuff and he tells them what his, you know, what the plan is, and then all of a sudden they're sitting together and he breaks bread with them and they realize who he is. And it totally changed their perspective on life. And sometimes, you know, we're walking around in this life and we just have our eyes to the ground and we're disappointed and we're struggling and we're wondering. And I think that a lot of times Jesus might be walking beside us. Well, we know that he said he would never leave us, right? But if we would just pay attention to him and listen to him, he'd like to reframe our world. He'd like to show us what life is really about. Because after that, they felt encouraged and they felt lifted up. The Bible said in John 10, verse 10 and 11, it says, a thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that you could have real life and eternal life, more and abundant life than you ever dreamed of. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd puts the sheep before himself and sacrifices himself if necessary. He said that. He did that. He did it for you. When Jesus was talking to his disciples on that night, and he was telling them, you know, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, he didn't do it flippantly. He did it knowing that he was going to, the cost was going to be amazing. That he was going to face loneliness in the garden that night. That even when he was facing his darkest hour, no one would be with him. Every disciple fell asleep. Right? It included the sacrifice, ridicule in the court when they laughed at him and mocked at him and they spit on him and they put a crown of thorns on his head, put a purple robe on his back, and they made fun of him. You're a king? Really? And then they tied him to a whipping pole and they laid stripes on his back, and I'm not going to describe it because there's some young children in here, but you know the story. It says that they beat him beyond recognition even as a human. Then they put a cross on his shoulder and he walked the lonely road to Golgotha. And then they laid him on the cross and they pounded nails into his hand, his hands and into his feet. They lifted him up. They put a sign over him that said, King of the Jews. Again, they laughed at him. They mocked him. It was a horrible death, a horrible way to die, suffocating on the cross. Excruciating pain every time he moved up and down trying to get a breath, his back would rub and it was raw. And then he cried out. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Bible said he gave up the ghost. And then they were separated from the Father. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is the life. There is no other way. There is no other truth. And there is no other life. He did it for you and for me because he wanted us to be free. He was willing to pour out his life as an offering for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, in closing, if Renee, you can come forward now. And those of you that are going to just distribute the communion elements, if you could come forward. If you're here today and you believe in Jesus, please partake of communion with us. It says, for he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.